We're continuing in Revelation this morning. We're on page 1234 in the Pew Bibles, and I'm going to read from verse 8. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Amen."
Well, a very good morning once again to everyone. We are in week 2 of a new sermon season called Dear Church. And what we're looking at, the 7 letters sent to the church in Revelation, where John, the apostle of Jesus, was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, a little rock somewhere in the middle of the Aegean Sea. And he receives the most magnificent revelation of Jesus Christ. And yeah, today what we're looking at in our current season is we're looking at the 7 letters which Jesus spoke to John and which John saw as well in a vision. And these 7 churches, Jesus was walking amongst the lampstands of the churches. And we saw last week that the lampstands represent God's authority on a church. The lampstands represent God's blessing on a church. And no church can take for granted that the lampstand will stay with them forever. We saw last week in the church of Ephesus, the church had grown older, but the church had also grown harder. The church had gone further along down the line in their history, but the church had also gone further along down the line away from their first love. And we looked last week that the Lord Jesus Christ walked amongst the church in Ephesus and gave a report back. He loved the fact that they were strong. He loved the fact that they had overcome. They'd overcome false teaching. They had booted out the false apostles. The sin of the Nicolaitans was a big deal. They believed that you could do whatever you liked in your body and it would have no consequence on your relationship with the Lord, which was heresy. They'd sorted that out, and after the church sorting all of that out, they were still strong. They weren't tired. They weren't weary. They had energy still, and they were rearing to go. But Jesus said he had this one thing against them, that they had lost their first love. And then he told them to repent, to turn around, and go back to first works. And we looked at works, what we do for the Lord. And the best thing we can do for the Lord is a first work. A work birthed out of a love relationship with Jesus. And we liken that to family life because we know that the Lord likens physical things to spiritual things. So a physical earthly family is likened to spiritual things. And just like in God's grand scheme of things, a child is born into a loving family. And a child is conceived in love. So our works for the Lord are conceived in our love for the Lord. So we return to first works. That's last week's message in a bottle, in a nutshell. This mic feels very loud to me this morning. I'm just thinking of you, I'm not thinking of me. The churches John was writing to, they were real churches with real people, with real problems. And although 2,000 years separates us from them, I believe there is still a message today for you as an individual and for us as a church. And these were actual churches. They were located in Asia Minor, the western part of modern-day Turkey. And the churches faced persecution, temptation to moral and spiritual compromise. And like I said earlier, last week we looked at the church in Ephesus who had lost their first love and Jesus told them to repent. This morning we are in the church in Smyrna. And thank you to Melanie for bringing the scripture alive as you read it to us this morning. In fact, only two of the five churches that Jesus talks to don't get a telling off. And Smyrna is one of those that do not get a telling off from the Lord. And I've entitled my message this morning, I've got a few working titles, but the one we're going with this morning is The Crushing. That in our lives, very often, and especially as Christians, sometimes we feel crushed. We feel hemmed in from every angle. We feel hard-pressed. Anybody ever feel that way? And it feels like there comes a huge crushing on our lives. We often face situations that challenge our faith, that buffet our faith, that hit up against our faith, that has the potential even to penetrate and somehow be faith-destroying to us. Anybody face that? You don't have to put your hand up, but I'm talking to real people this morning, and we all face real problems. And Smyrna was a real church which faced real problems. Our faith gets buffeted when our family members face injustice, when we encounter health problems, when someone we love dies suddenly, when bad things happen to good people, and we ask questions like, does the Lord really love us? Why did the Lord allow this to happen? Is the Lord really present in such situations? And there are times for all of us when life does go bad. And bad stuff does happen to good people. And the letter from Jesus to the church at Smyrna helps us think biblically about our struggles, especially the struggles we face because of our faith. Now that's an important one. We all face struggles. Every person in the world faces struggles. But there are times in our lives when, because of our faith, our stand in Jesus, our stand and our belief in the Word of God, and we stand on His Word, we live His Word, we apply His Word, there are times we face struggles and hardship and persecution. Just because we have decided to obey the Lord. Just because we have decided to make God happy and not man happy. Just because we have determined, hey, in my life, I'm going to be a God pleaser rather than a man pleaser. And Smyrna gives us some wonderful lessons in all of this morning. Smyrna is a coastal city of great wealth. It was some 40 miles north of Ephesus. So the letters actually follow a very logical route. Started off at Ephesus, next is Smyrna, which is roughly 40 miles apart. The letters followed the Roman postal system. So next on the Roman postal system is Smyrna. It was an ancient city. Smyrna was one of the most influential cities in Asia Minor. It is known today as Izmir, Turkey, and it was a prominent port city. It had a proud tradition of literature, religion, and a zealous allegiance to Rome. And therein lay the majority of their problem, their zealous allegiance to Rome. And I explain that in a moment, okay? Smyrna was also known for science, for medicine, and for fine wines. Does this sound like the Travel Channel to you? You may have heard of Homer. Sorry to break it to you if you watch The Simpsons, not Homer from The Simpsons, but the Greek poet who wrote Odyssey. And Iliad, he was born in Smyrna. And they had a very strong Roman allegiance. And unfortunately, there's evidence that in first century Jewish settlements in Asia Minor, their pure monotheism was compromised by the Greek-Roman influence of the cities, and that they incorporated the worship of Zeus into their worship services. So the plot's beginning to thicken. And we go to Revelation, to the church in Smyrna, to the angels or the messengers of the church in Smyrna, right? To the angel or messenger to the church in Smyrna, right? These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life. Now, we're going to end with that this morning. But we're going to start with verse 9. I know your afflictions. Everybody see the word there, afflictions? Sounds painful, doesn't it? This shows us that the Christian church in that city was a suffering church. The word tribulation is a very strong word in the Greek here. It denotes a crushing under pressure. So Jesus is looking at the church and he's saying, brothers and sisters, friends, disciples, I know your afflictions. I know the pain. I know not only the pain, but the crushing you are under. Something like this. The system of Smyrna. Imagination, imagination. Christian. The hand of the system of Smyrna. Jesus said, I know your afflictions. Crushing, crushing, crushing. A very strong word. Anybody felt like that? Like you, this orange, and there's affliction, and there's crushing, and it's on you, and there's no escaping it. There was no escaping it. There's no escaping it. I know we live in the first first world. We have our own kind of afflictions, yeah. Health issues, family issues, teenage child arriving home drunk. Terrible stuff that happens. We have our afflictions. In Smyrna, it became legal to beat up the Christians. Crushing. In Smyrna, the Christians were kidnapped. Crushing. In Smyrna, the Christian businessmen lost their jobs for a very real reason, which will be revealed a little later on. But through the crushing, and in the crushing, something came out. Something came out. Let's go down. Let's stay on that, just down the slide, the whole service. Verse 10. The victor's crown. Verse 11, the one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Something came out from the crushing. What comes out of us when we are crushed? Jesus came out of those people. Cheers. Very good orange juice. Because of prevailing paganism and because of city-wide emperor worship, Christians in Smyrna found themselves under unrelenting pressure. And Jesus was saying, I know that you are crushed. I know that life is very difficult. And the reason why they were crushed was because of this. Once a year, a prefect from Rome would go to the city of Smyrna. And the people of the city, the citizens, had to go and worship and drop a pinch of incense into the fire on the altar and declare, Caesar is Lord. Which was a very different message to what the Christians were proclaiming. The Christians were proclaiming, Jesus is Lord. What were the Christians proclaiming? What were the Christians proclaiming? And the more they proclaimed, Jesus is Lord, the more the crushing came. Folks, we all undergo crushing in various forms. What's coming out of you? Jesus is looking for what is coming out of us in the crushing. The crushing is secondary to what comes out of us. Interestingly, as I said, Smyrna received no rebuke from the Lord. No rebuke from the Lord. It was considered high treason to proclaim Jesus is Lord. And many believe that Smyrna represents the martyr period of the church. And one classic illustration of this is of Polycarp. You've probably heard of Polycarp, an early church father, said to have been influenced by the Apostle John. And Polycarp, in the second century, became the pastor of Smyrna. And he was full of the Lord. And he came under crushing. And do you know what they did to this pastor? They didn't give him Pastor Appreciation Sunday. They dragged him into the city amphitheater. And they set him on fire to kill him. The most amazing thing happened. The crowd said they did not smell human flesh burning. They smelt the smell of the baking of bread. In the crushing, the bread of life was being revealed. When we are crushed, the bread of life is revealed. They still got rid of him. They stabbed the guy to death. Polycarp is his name. And Ignatius, another church father, tells that story that as they stabbed him, as he came under the crushing, the crowd cheered. The crowd may not cheer when you live according to the word. Might not be popular opinion, but we are still the people who say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus had no rebuke for them. Was this kind of some false sympathy? Not at all. It reveals a deeper reality that Jesus had no rebuke for people under crushing. Jesus was saying that their suffering, their crushing, they were under, made them strong. Remember what came out? Made them strong. It had stripped them of everything except Jesus. The church was in trouble. The enemies were all around them. The enemies had the upper hand. They had besieged believers. And Christ had nothing negative to say about this church. Wow. There is immense human suffering going on in today's world because people still declare Jesus is Lord. In North Korea, today, 70,000 Christians are in labor camps. Their crime? Owning a Bible. And this is a stark wake-up call, reality check to the church in the West, where we have religious freedoms. And we think our biggest persecution is when somebody parks in our car park in the car park. I'm really coming under persecution. I know that's a joke, okay, but you get the point. Or somebody sat in my seat in church. I'm so persecuted. Come on! In Syria, the church is in danger from ISIS. In Aleppo, the population of Christians has shrunk from 600,000 to 60,000 in 12 months. Understand the times we are living in. We are living in times in global crushing, where global persecution on Christians is the highest it has ever been in world history. And what are we doing about it in the West? We can pray, but I believe God is saying, become strong. Become strong in God. Become strong in your faith. Become strong in the things that matter. More than 200 million believers live in countries, the top 50 countries, where being a Jesus follower is the most difficult because of the high levels of persecution and martyrdom. Do you know that in the 2018 reporting period, over 3,000 Christians have been killed for their faith? That's more than double the 2017 reporting period. So Christians dying for their faith has more than doubled in 1 year. For the fifth year in the row, the level of overall persecution towards Christians has risen. 5 years in a row, rising, 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 rising. For the 17th consecutive year, North Korea is the most dangerous place for a Christian to live in the whole world. And others follow now. Afghanistan and Somalia. There's some good news in countries like Tanzania. The situation has improved. And in Syria and Iraq, some areas have been recaptured from IS and other militants, meaning that Christians can now return to their homes. What does Jesus say? He says, I'm with you. He says, I am with you. Look at what he says. Look at verse 9. I know your afflictions. I know your crushing and your poverty. Remember, they've become poor because of their allegiance to Jesus and not their allegiance to Rome or to the emperor. So they've become poor. They're no longer part of the city guilds and the trade guilds. They would have received the boot. So economically, financially, they were even under persecution. Do you know that there's such a thing as financial persecution? When you live in a city that is rich, but you're living with no means, that in itself is a level of persecution. The oppressive contrast between the poor and the rich. What does Jesus say to them? What does he say to them? I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Yet you are rich. Is he mocking them? Imagine someone says that to you. You come up for prayer ministry and you say, I've really got no money. And the prayer ministry person says, don't worry, you're rich. You think, they're mocking me. I'm not picking on the prayer ministry team. I'm only just giving an illustration, okay? So I love you all. I really do, with the love of the Lord. He said, you're rich. Is he mocking them? The answer is found in this. They were living within their first love. Hallelujah. If this life is all that matters, the words of Jesus in this sense would have only been, with all due respect, pious nonsense to them. How foolish are we to think that the little we amass in this life matters in eternity? Do you think the God who put the stars in place is impressed with a 75-foot yacht? Do we think that God, who spoke creation into being by the very words of his mouth, is impressed by people's mansion or two or three? Do you think the God who holds the world in his hand is impressed by a lineup of sports cars on a person's drive? Oddly enough, Those hated Christians in Smyrna were the richest people on earth. You see, you will never know if Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And when Jesus is all you have, then you'll discover that Jesus is all you need. Yet you are rich. Christ gives us the ability, this means, Christ gives us the ability to have joy in the midst of our crushing. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. It means that we do not let the roots of bitterness grow deep down in us, that we become all bitter and twisted. It means that when we are under crushing and we are rich in Jesus, we don't become bitter, we become better in Jesus' name. It means in the middle of your grief, we know that He is with us and He sustains us and He will get us through. It means if you are living from hand to mouth, that He will make you content and He will be your provider and He will be all that you will ever need. Jesus says you are rich because He is with you. Because Jesus is with us, our worst day can be our best day in Jesus' name. Thirdly, let's carry on in Revelation here and look at verse 9. I know about the slander. This church was going under a lot of stuff. Man. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Wow. What an eyeful, what a mouthful, what an earful. Is this a mistake? No. This is Jesus speaking. This isn't John's interpretation of what he metaphorically thinks Jesus could have meant. This is Jesus speaking. He's saying that some people are of the synagogue of Satan. Is this shocking? I think Jesus meant to shock us. Don't you? I must point out a matter on absolute clarity. There is no way ever that this is an anti-Semitic comment. Christianity has Jewish roots. Jesus was Jewish. John was Jewish. The early Jesus movement was made up of mostly Jewish converts. So this is not an anti-Semitic comment. The so-called Jews who attacked them were not really Jews at all. They were Jews in name only. And Scripture interprets Scripture. So Romans 2 verses 28 and 29, it's not on the screen, you can make a note of this. Romans 2 verses 28 and 29 says, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from man, but from God. So, what were these people who were not real Jews doing? From the synagogue of Satan. Look what the Bible says they were doing. I know about the slander. They're spreading slander. Oh, you know those Christians? Oh, this is what the synagogue of Satan was saying. They're a bunch of cannibals. Why? Because they were eating the body and flesh of the Lord, which we're going to go to in a few moments' time. The beautiful communion table. Slander. What is slander? Character assassination. So slander is from the synagogue of Satan, and it's character assassination. The opponents heard rumors. They were spreading lies, they were spreading rumors, and quite frankly, they were spreading fake news. So whenever there was unrest in the city, they falsely said, fake news, it's the Christians. And this was satanic. It was not the Jewish, the true Jews. It was a demonically motivated persecution. And that, I submit to you from Revelation today, that's where persecution, the root of persecution and slander comes from. It's demonically motivated. It puts people under pressure, a crushing. Never be surprised. Never be surprised when religious people hate you. They hated Jesus too. And they crucified him. We're going to start coming into a land. What does he say to them? Bring out the tissues and howl your eyes out and cry. And come and have miserable church services and all cry and pamper one another and hug. No. What does he say? Do not be afraid. We were singing that this morning. Be still. And know that the Lord is in control. I will not be afraid. And this is exactly what Jesus said. Under the crushing. He didn't say, oh, you're so sweet and so cute, man. Oh. I'm making a point, okay? He just said, I'm going to make it easy for you. He said, do not be afraid. Wow, what pastoral words. Remember, these were Jesus's pastoral words to the churches. He went in, he observed, he looked around, and he wrote this letter, gave John the letters to write to the churches. Awesome stuff. So, have a look at this. In this paragraph, you'll notice that the words, the names, or the words devil and Satan appear for the first time in Revelation. Now, we're going to dig a bit deeper, then we're going to come back to the surface, and we're going to go into communion. Put your seatbelts on for the next bit. We're in for a turbulent ride. Are you ready? Amen. I love Revelation. Isn't this awesome? Do not be afraid. So the first time we see that the devil and Satan is mentioned there. It says the devil would put some of you in prison. Again, it shows that persecution and slander is demonically motivated. Who did Jesus say was putting them in prison? The devil. So who's the devil? Well, the devil, the Greek word for devil here is diabolos, which means slanderer. So he was the character assassinator. Who is the devil? He is the father of lies. Lies come out of his mouth towards God's people. They may be sugar-coated, but once you bite into it, the core is lies. He's a slanderer. And in 1 John, John says that because the people aren't following Jesus, they are of their father, the devil. How do we know if we are our father, Jesus, Father God and Savior Jesus? Because when we're crushed, Jesus' juice, with all due respect, comes out of us. How do we know if we are our father, the devil? When you are crushed, something else comes out. Slander comes out. Malice. Hatred. Look at else. It mentions Satan there. Satan is the direct transliteration of the word adversary. So we have an adversary who's a slanderer. And he's still at work in today's world through people that are demonically inspired. But we are Jesus-inspired. I'm talking to a Jesus-inspired lot. Somebody say hallelujah. Okay. So from this passage, we see that the book of Revelation has a very real view of sin, of suffering, and of the devil. And we see that the portrayal of the devil throughout the Bible is to do this. It is to attack the will of God. It is to attack the personal will of God in our lives. Through being an adversary to what God is doing and through being a slanderer to what God is doing. Now, we've all been given freedom of choice. And God, in his sovereign wisdom, has given us this freedom of choice. And the devil's will is against God and his people. But ultimately, this is the good news. What the devil does is not ultimate. Hallelujah. What the devil does is not final. God is sovereign. God is on the throne. But there's a point I need to put across this morning. It's quite a deep theological point. I want you to ponder on this. It is neither true nor helpful for the Christian to interpret all crisis events in the story of human existence as according to God's will. So we cannot say that every crisis event in the history of mankind is God's will. Can we? Yes, we know God is sovereign and that the devil does not have all power and all authority. But human beings still have freedom of choice. And we still go out and do stuff. And because of our actions, stuff can happen to us. And we cannot say that's God's will. Human beings can still go out and they can murder and they can slander and they can be racist and they can have abortions. And we cannot say that that is God's will. Hallelujah. I'm getting passionate about this. I just feel the power of the Holy Spirit as I preach this. These are bad. Those are bad uses of the freedom that God has given us. They're not God's will. So not everything in life is God's will. Some of it is Satan's will. But ultimately, in the second death, they will not be hurt. Huh. Maybe hurt in the first death. But in the second death, referring to when the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire. And we'll be taken into heaven. But we can't say because something bad has happened that it ultimately was God's will. No. Maybe it wasn't. But God will triumph over tragedy. Hallelujah. He will take what the enemy meant for harm and he will turn it to good. He works all things to good for those who are called and who love him. And we all have a landscape of God's will in our lives. And in this landscape, there are sharp rocks that are thrown into this landscape that come in to buffet and come in to crush and come in to destroy. But God in his will and through his grace gets us walking around and through those sharp, jagged rocks which the enemy throws at us. And look at this. Look at this. This is the gospel. And we are surrounded by God. That no matter what the enemy throws at us, Jesus in us is stronger. With God, we are always the majority. No matter what the enemy does to us, surely love and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. Because God is ultimately sovereign, but we still may go through persecution. And look at that. It says, where are we? And you will suffer persecution for 10 days. You see that? Wow, now, you know, some of you sitting here saying, if only it was only 10 days. I've had a lifetime of suffering, some of you may say. But at the beginning, Jesus reveals himself as, look at verse 8. Let's take this in context as we come into a land. The first and the last. He's there at the beginning. He's there at the end. Our suffering, in the light of eternity, is something only like 10 days. It's tiny. It's a little drop in the ocean compared to the eternity that we will spend with him. And so what he's saying to the church in Smyrna is, you're going through a hell of a time and I know it. But in comparison to eternity, it's nothing in comparison to what Jesus, the crucified and resurrected, risen Savior, went through for you. It is nothing. And we are reminded from 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 that we will not be tempted beyond more than we can bear. Jesus is actually saying to the church in Smyrna, take courage. Look what he says to them in the end bit of verse 10. Be faithful. Not run away. Not go to some island, you know, where it's all honky-dory. Be faithful. Keep, what's faithfulness? Keep on keeping on. Keep on being persecuted. Keep on going through your hard time. Be faithful. Look at this. It's awesome. Even to the point of death. Are we prepared to die for Jesus? Even to the point of death. And now you'll give us something. I will give you life as your victor's crown. Folks, this is beautiful. Smyrna was also an Olympic village city. And they used to receive, the winners received a crown of leaves on their head. Temporal. But Jesus said, I will give you life. Not temporal leaves for winning a temporal race, because everything on this earth is temporary. It's all going to burn. Life. And now listen to this. Remember, they were poor, yet they were rich. Smyrna was known as the crown of Asia. And why was it known as the crown of Asia? Because there were buildings built around a hill. And when he looked at it, it looked like a crown. It was a rich city, full of literature and arts and wine and poets. Man, in earthly terms, it was perfection. Allegiance to Rome, allegiance to Caesar. But Jesus is saying, that crown is poverty in comparison to the richness that I have for you. You are rich because I will not give you the crown of Smyrna. I will give you the crown of life. And whatever you're going through, you may look at other people around you and you think, well, if I can be like them, that would be my crowning glory. If I could have what they have, it would be my crowning glory. If I could have the money or the car or the house or the ministry or the family or the anointing. And Jesus is saying, that's not what for you to focus on. He will give you the crown of life. So we are called to be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. What's that saying? Not as your loser's crown, as your victor's crown. He's calling us to victory. Church, every single one of us here is calling us to victory, to being faithful and living victorious even when it's tough, even when it's hard, even when the slanderer comes against you, even when your adversaries are all against you. He is saying, be victorious, be faithful and be victorious. Don't back down, step up. Don't back down. Step up and become stronger in Jesus, the one who is victorious. So again, it's conditional. His love is unconditional, but he has conditions. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at the second death. We know Jesus died the death on a cross. He knew and he knows about the sin and the brokenness and the desperation of humanity. He knows all around the world, Christians right now are being crushed. But he invites us to the crushing. He invites us to the crushing. He invites us to the table, which represents the crushing of the Messiah. His body was broken. His blood poured out. A crown of thorns was placed upon his head, so that he could give you and I a victor's crown. He died, and hallelujah, he rose again. We will rise again. We will rise again. Second death will not harm us. We will rise again. And even what you're going through today, you will rise again. He will take you through. Whether it's walking totally away and free from the crushing, or whether it's crushing to the point of death. Now, in reality, most of us will not be called to die a martyr's death like Polycarp. But we will be persecuted in this world. We will be crushed. with the values and norms and laws and rules of society that are constantly moving more and more away from Christian standards. We'll be crushed. We'll be crushed. But he's calling us to be faithful. Not to ourselves, not to what we want. He's calling us to be faithful to him. And he will give us the crown of life. Let's pray. Come around the beautiful communion table, and Lord, we come in your name, the name of Jesus, the one who gives us life, the one who gives access. Help us in our suffering, Lord, to remain faithful. Lord, you are faithful. You yourself were faithful and are still faithful and will always remain faithful. You faced that death on the cross, the torture. You rose again from the dead. And Lord, we know Revelation tells us that he who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I pray for our church today. I pray for every person here. Let us hear what you are saying to us as individuals and to us as a church. And Lord, anyone going through a crushing right now, I pray for them, Lord, that they would be faithful and that they would endure and that make it through and be victorious and will ultimately then not be hurt at all, your word says, by the second death. We just love you, Jesus. What an honor it is to be called a child of God. What an honor it is to be a Christian. Let us never lose sight of eternity. You see our lives. In an eternal perspective. Help us see.